Pastor Cruz. You might be thinking that's a little strange that we read through three different chapters, but I'll explain why in just a moment. We're going to talk about leadership this morning, and as you think about Nehemiah and his task of building the wall of Jerusalem, he faced many different challenges, and those challenges are spread throughout chapters 4 through 6, and so I thought it would be good to read at least one part of each of those chapters, as we're going to be exploring all of them in greater detail this morning, and I thought reading three chapters might be a little much for our scripture reading this morning, so that's why we just did a few select portions of it. But being a leader is what we're talking about this morning. So stay in Nehemiah 4, and we're going to try and summarize and cover a lot of this material in these three chapters this morning. A big task, I know, but I think we can do it. As you think about what it means to be a leader, right, you know that being in a position of leadership, whatever that might be, wherever that may be, always involves some sort of challenge, right, along the way. It's never an easy thing to do. And if you're saying, oh, I've been a leader and I didn't face any kind of challenge, well, then you haven't been a leader that long, because give it enough time and you'll face some pretty difficult things. You think about what it means to be a leader in any context, whether that be at a school, whether that be in your own household, whether that be in your job, wherever you might find yourself, leaders are presented with a lot of different challenges. They're often called to work the longest hours. They're usually faced with making the hard decisions that nobody else wants to make. They often have to sort out over 1,000 voices that are trying to influence them and tell them what it is that they're supposed to do and where they're supposed to go and what vision they're supposed to take. So today we're going to be talking about the challenges that leaders face. And I'll have some of these scriptures up on the screen as I go through this passage or these passages this morning. So think about some of the prominent leaders in the Bible, right? And you'll find this to be true, that leaders experience challenges. You think about Moses, right? He was called to lead the children of Israel, and what did he experience? Lots of grumbling, right? Grumbling against his own leadership, people saying that, you know what, Moses, you shouldn't be in this position. We're just as worthy as you. Or other people would say, you know, you led us all the way out here in the wilderness to die. Where's all the food and the water? We were better off in Egypt, right? He faced plenty of criticism. And you think about going all the way into the New Testament to Jesus himself, right? It was a lonely position being the leader of the disciples. When he needed them most, he found them asleep when he asked them to pray. And when he was put on trial, everybody deserted him. He was betrayed by one and denied by another. And thousands of others who made up the crowds that he taught just a few days prior fled when he was arrested. Jesus knew very well the loneliness of being a leader. Well, today, as I've already said, I want to talk about another very, very famous leader in the Bible, a leader who certainly knew about the challenges that come with being the person in charge, and that person is Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah focuses on this one individual of the same name who began as a cupbearer to the king of Persia, that nation that ruled over the Jewish people during the 5th century BC, and eventually he was given by this permission by the king to return to the demolished city of Jerusalem to rebuild its surrounding walls and gates. And while Nehemiah experienced the initial victories early on, he was granted permission by the king to go and do this work. He found some willing workers in chapter 2. He was able to go around and inspect the wall and make some early progress early on. He experienced a lot of victories early on, but then it wasn't soon after that that he experienced a lot of hardships, a lot of challenges as well. And so there were several different challenges, three specifically, that he faced, each of which is summarized in one of these chapters. So in chapter 4, we see there's threats against the workers themselves in an effort to bring the whole project to a standstill. Chapter 5, there's threats from within. So in the first chapter, chapter 4, there are people on the outside who want to stop all the work from happening. Then in chapter 5, there's charging of interest and almost enslaving their own people, people on the inside, people in the Jewish community who are doing this to their own people. And then chapter 6, there are threats on Nehemiah's life. So I thought these three chapters kind of bind themselves together in this way, talking about these three different types of challenges that Nehemiah faced. So even though it's a larger portion of Scripture than we're used to covering, I think they all fit very well thematically together. So he faced all of these different obstacles, and all of them threatened to stop the work. But here's the main idea. Here's what you should take away from all of this. That any leader who desires to make an impact for the kingdom of God will face challenges of many kinds along the way. Let me say that again. Any leader who desires to make an impact for the kingdom of God will face challenges of many kinds along the way. Nehemiah certainly experienced many challenges, and we'll talk about those in detail. So what I want to do is kind of give a bird's eye view over these three chapters, and I want you to be able to see what these challenges involved and how he responded to it, and hopefully by the end you can see what kind of leader Nehemiah was. Certainly we could say a lot in this chapter about how God delivered him through it, right? And that certainly is the bigger idea. God is the hero, more so than Nehemiah would be, just as he is in every story. It's not just about the triumphs of one individual person. But on the other hand, we see in Scripture this balance that while God is often at work in our lives, he calls us to be responsible in the areas he's put in our charge as well. So I do want to focus on that second side of the coin this morning and talk about what it was that Nehemiah did in the midst of these circumstances, because we too are going to be called to different areas of leadership. Again, if you don't think of yourself as a leader, just think of the many spheres of life that you're involved in, right? Even if you're not the leader in your job, there might be changes in policy or something that happens at the place where you work, and everybody's going to talk about it, and you could be a leader in the way that you respond to certain challenges or disappointments or things or policy changes, whatever it might be. You know, in your own household, if you have kids, they're still in your home. You know, the ways you lead them through certain difficulties that they face or challenges that they might present. You have opportunities to lead. I believe that. So let's see what we can learn from Nehemiah's example here. And I do think he is a positive example as we look at this text. So what we're going to do is go through these three challenges, right, that I just mentioned. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And again, we won't spend a million years on each one, right? We'll try to keep going. But challenge one, we'll start there. That's found in chapter 4, threats against the work. So just follow along, stay in each chapter as I go through it, and I'll put some verses up here on the screen. Verse 1 says this: Now when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. So you see at first, back in chapter 2, there are these three individuals, Sanballat, Tobiah, and a third individual named Geshem. They all had initially taunted Nehemiah when they heard about what he was planning to do. But between chapters 2 and 4, a lot of time has passed, and these men realized that Nehemiah was serious. So their laughter turns to anger once they realized that the Jews under Nehemiah were actually making progress. So they increased this opposition, right? Now, I know we're jumping into the middle of the story, and you don't know these men very well, but just think of them in terms of bullies, right? And maybe that'll give you a good picture of what kind of people they were. Bullies often try to discourage you or make fun of you for doing a particular thing. And they'll often persist in ridiculing you if you've ever come across anybody of that nature before. But perhaps you found that if you continue to do what you're doing, and maybe even just try and ignore that person, try to not let them get to you, that oftentimes when that bully or bullies begin to realize that they're not getting anywhere, rather than just giving up, they might get angry and start to pester you all the more, get annoyed that their attempts aren't working. And that's just what happens here. These three men get even more angry. And now that they see that these people, the Jews, are making real progress, they increase their insults. They say in verses 2 and 3 these words: And he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, Yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So eventually, when these men find out that their intense ridicule is having no effect, they start to make threats of violence. But now, they're really starting to attack people with insults at this point in the story. And I imagine if I were one of the builders involved in this project, it would have started to be a little bit discouraging. especially if they're walking around the walls and just taunting these people out loud, not just so that Nehemiah hears it, but so that the builders start to hear it as well. I imagine you already start to have some doubts. And I wasn't able to figure out exactly how high this wall was supposed to be in the end, but you think of just how large the city was, how weak and feeble the nation of Israel was at this time, being captured by the Persians, not many workers to go around. It seems like a huge task. These stones are large. And then on top of it, you might already be doubting if this could ever be done in the first place. And then these other people come in and start yelling out loud those fears you already had in your head. It's never going to work, that what you're doing already really isn't that effective. If a fox goes on it, he'll break it down. Truly, Nehemiah was a man who took everything to God in prayer. We see that throughout the book, even in parts we haven't read this morning. But I want you to see how he responds to all of this. Verses 4 and 5, he responds in prayer. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. All right, what I want you to take away from this section is what he doesn't do, right? He could have responded by, you know, gathering a bunch of swords, you know, equipping his army and say, just go get those guys, right? Next time they're taunting you, next time one of these three men come close, just chop their heads off, right? He could have done that. And there's some argument over whether or not, you know, the Jews would have been able to stand up to the army that they had behind them or not. It's hard to really say. Even if that was the case, though, I don't want you to see this prayer as kind of like a last resort. Well, I can't fight them, so I might as well pray, right? Prayer is never meant to be a last resort. And if you see Nehemiah's example throughout this entire book, you know that's not what he's doing. Because in every challenge he faces, or nearly every challenge, you see prayer after prayer after prayer. He truly is relying upon God. And what I want you to get from this prayer here in verses 4 and 5 is that ultimately he is leaving it to God. He is not saying, let me judge them. He's saying, God, I'm entrusting judgment to you. Verse 6, and Nehemiah is praying. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So Nehemiah did the right thing by entrusting this to God, and he kept going. He encouraged the people to get back to work, and they did. But as I said before, bullies don't typically give up easily. And if you ignore one for long enough, perhaps they might even turn their ridicules into violence, and that's exactly what happens here. See verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they became angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. So now they plan to up their game a little bit and actually come back and attack the Jews as they worked. So this is another challenge that Nehemiah faces. Not only does he face ridicule, right, for what he's doing, but now he's going to face people actually attacking him. So we go to verse 9, and he says again, and we prayed, notice that, and we prayed to our God, and, there's an important word there, and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Now I think this is a perfect illustration of the kind of responsibility that we have as Christians in our response, right? We trust God to everything, and we first go to prayer. Prayer is obviously the first thing that he does. But yet there's also a responsibility here as a leader, and that is that he is to protect his people. And so he arms them, and he makes sure that they can defend themselves if anything happens here, and he's also making sure to entrust it to prayer. I found a quote a few weeks ago, and I thought that it was really relevant for this. It's, and I can't remember who said it. I hate when that happens. So I'm not trying to take somebody's idea for my own. I just can't remember where I read it. It was a quote that said, even though Paul, the Apostle Paul, believed in miracles, he still traveled with a doctor, meaning Luke, which I thought is interesting. So there's this dual responsibility going on here. He prays, but he also does what he can in case somebody comes along and tries to attack them and stop the work. So, moving on, we go on to chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And the enemy say, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near us came to them and from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Okay, so now what's happening in this story is there was this threat of these individuals coming to attack them. And on top of it all, now there's this third challenge where he's starting to hear all this grumbling coming from all different directions. And it continues on. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. This is what he did. And I looked around and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Moving on. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, they returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand that held his weapon, worked with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side as he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. And the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people of that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men on the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. All right, so this section elaborates. It was a long portion there. It elaborates on what happens to Nehemiah and the men of Judah. And if we look at the section closely, we see that verses 10 through 12, which were at the beginning of that whole passage that I read, actually describe the threat and the main difficulties they encountered and how Nehemiah responded. Okay, so in the first part, you notice that there were three discouraging words that came to Nehemiah. In your Bibles, look back to verses 10 through 12. Here's what was being said, three sources of discouragement. The workers said, quote, our strength is giving out, we can't finish the work. Well, I say quote, that's a summary of it, but that's found in verse 10. Okay, so the workers are getting discouraged. That's the first place of discouragement. The second one comes from the enemies, and they said, we'll come among them and kill them, in verse 11. So that's the second thing that he's hearing. He's hearing all these different words that are trying to stop him in his tracks. Number three, the Jews who live nearby said, you must return to us. Now that's the ESV. I also have the NIV up on the screen. It says, wherever you turn, they will kill us. That's the same verse, by the way. It's just unclear how we translate it. So it could mean either one of or the other, either ESV or NIV or something else. But the point of that is this is not an encouraging thing. Okay? Either they're saying, you got to return to us, you got to get out of there, stop the work that you're doing, or they're saying, wherever you turn, they're going to kill us. Okay? So you can see, here is Nehemiah all alone. He's trying to go forward. The first time he hears that people are going to attack him, he prays, he keeps going. Second time he hears things like this, he says, God, please help protect us. He makes sure that everybody's ready in case there is an attack. And yet he's hearing these three different sources of discouragement from the workers themselves, from his enemies, and from people in the surrounding area. So how did he respond? How did he respond? Well, he responded in prayer. We already saw that. Second, he encouraged the people to trust the Lord. In verse 14, I don't have it up here, but it says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Okay, you see those, again, those two ideas put together in that verse. Remember the Lord and fight for your families. It's all there in that verse, and he's encouraging them, not just with some sort of like generic motivational speech, right? He's motivating them to trust the Lord. And that's a distinct part of a true leader, a godly leader. Not just somebody who says, okay, people, let's get to the work, let's do this. I believe in you, you can do it. But a true leader will say, let's trust in the Lord in everything that we're doing. That's a godly leader. He made wise preparations, as we already said. And fourthly, Nehemiah joined with the people. That's key, too, because at the end of that passage, we see that he's not just commanding other people to do something and he's not willing to do it himself. He also has his weapon by his side. He's also side by side with these people, helping to rebuild the wall, doing exactly what he tells them to do. So he's not a leader who's afar off, but he's a leader who's willing to get his hands dirty, so to speak. Okay? That's the challenge he faced. Challenge number two, threats from within. The second challenge was the economic strain that some of the more wealthy Jews put on their poorer brothers who were working to rebuild the wall. So now we're in chapter 5. Make sure you're there. And let's start with verses 1 through 5. Now there arose a great outcry from the people and their wives against Jewish brothers. And there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. And there were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And then there were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children as their children. And yet we're forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Okay, so this is what happens. In the midst of all this that's going around outside of the work, now within, these poorer Jews are coming under financial strain. And what's a shame is this would have been avoidable. This didn't have to happen. But now there are some wealthy Jews who are lording it over them and making them poor in the process and only increasing their hardship. So we saw in that passage we just read and we had up on screen, there's two sources of where some of this hardship came from. Number one, there's a reference to a famine. So there's a famine that's going on during this time, as if things aren't hard enough. And second, there's a king's tax, which was very great and took away a lot of their money. So they still have to pay the king of Persia, because after all, he is their ruler. So for both of these things, how'd they pay for it? What'd they do? Well, they needed grain in order to survive. And this is where these more wealthy Jews came in. They saw that these poorer people needed them for grain and for money to pay this tax. So they lent to these people with large amounts of interest. And the problem was that they knew that these people were at their own mercy, so they made them mortgage their own property that they owned. And then after that, they became slaves, all to their own people. Verse 6 shows how Nehemiah responded to this. And how do you think he would respond? Well, here we go. He says this very clearly. I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with them myself and brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have also bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So there's Nehemiah confronting these individuals. He got angry, and he rebuked them. He tells them how hard they have worked to free their own people from slavery, and now these people, these poor people, are becoming slaves to their own countrymen because of the hard economic times. He orders them to stop, and it says in that passage they have nothing to say. Of course they don't. So he tells them to do two things. Verse 10, let this exacting of usury stop. And then verse 11, he tells the rich leaders to give back all of the fields, the interest, the children, everything apart from the original amount that they owed to them so that the people would no longer suffer. And you know what? The lenders responded and gave back everything as was commanded. Nehemiah was a leader that they listened to. You know, it's one of the most unpleasant aspects about leadership to have to confront somebody. But sometimes, you know, it's necessary. We often hear that certain things are going on, and we might, as leaders, experience the difficulty of somebody who just isn't doing their job or isn't behaving the way they ought to under our leadership, and it can become frustrating. And depending on your personality, maybe confrontation is just not your thing. I know it's not for me. I tend to shy away from that, probably more than I ought. But there are times we see, even in this passage, where it's absolutely necessary. And even though it's one of the more unpleasant things about leadership, we have to be reminded, you know, that's something also that we're called to do as leadership. That's something that the scriptures are used for as well, to rebuke others. God can use it. And he certainly does in this passage. Whereas I know I often fear that if I call somebody out on something, that maybe they won't want to talk to me anymore. They might just say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with you, with the church, with whatever. You know, there's always those fears that run through your mind. But we see, at least in this passage, Nehemiah had the courage to address something that he saw was glaringly wrong. And God used it. So it's just another way that we see Nehemiah demonstrating godly leadership. Another thing we learn in verses 14 through 16 is that, unlike other governors before him, he did not take a tax from his own people or take their best food or make their conditions worse like these nobles were doing. He lived and ate just like anybody else would have lived. He was a servant leader. He brought himself low and worked among them so that the people on the wall could work freely without any kind of extra burden on them. Let's just read verse 15 here. It says, "The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God." So you see, Nehemiah was a different kind of leader. He sacrificed just like everybody else who worked for him. And so as we peel back here, chapters 4 and 5, we see, right, that we've got two major types of challenges that he faced and that he overcame. The first one was from outside towards the workers. The second was from the inside, this lending of money at unfair rates and making their own people poor. Third one, and we'll not spend as much time on this one, challenge number 3, threats on Nehemiah's life. So now we're in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that eventually the wall was built to its full height without gaps. And that was wonderful. But again, as we said before, the more progress the Jews made, the more aggressive these three individuals that we mentioned in the beginning, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, became. They're still with us, unfortunately. They're still in the story, and they haven't given up just yet. So they're going to try a new tactic, a clever plan, to assassinate the leader of the Jews. Sanballat and Geshem said to me, "Come, let us meet together at that place in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. So he asked Pastor Cruz to read it. He did a better job than I did. So thankfully, God gave Nehemiah the wisdom to see through their plan. He knew their past record. He knew their hearts from everything that we've already seen before, that there was no way that he was going to go out there because he knew they intended to harm him. It was a trap. So in short, Nehemiah told them no. But of course, they persisted, verse 4. "And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." Now, they aren't getting anywhere, so they try to ante it up a little bit, use a scare tactic now to get Nehemiah to come out. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. "And in the same way, Sanballat, for the 5th time, 5 times now, sent a servant with me with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building a wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you've also set up prophets,'" let me see here, "'yeah, prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem that there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now come together and let us take counsel together.'" So they wanted to scare him into coming by making him thinking that unless he did, unless he came out to meet them, they were going to give this report to the king of Persia, and they were going to stop the entire work. But Nehemiah stayed strong, and he replied, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening." And he saw their tactic for what it was, an attempt to scare him, to bring the work to a stop. But he would not allow it. And I imagine, again, all of this, everything we've already talked about today would have been very troubling for somebody like Nehemiah. Imagine what it would be like for you to be in this, you know, relatively short span of time. It says at the end of this, by the way, that the wall was completed in 52 days. Okay, so while we stretch this out a little bit in our thinking, you know, it's done in 2 months. And so in this period of time, he is experiencing all of these things, right? And you can imagine how discouraging, how challenging that would have been. But again, we look at verse 9, and again we see he prays. He prays. They all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. You know, sometimes we may do our best to keep our faith in the midst of adversity, but even the best of us, like Nehemiah, can get discouraged or lose courage. So we always come to the Lord to be renewed. Strengthen my hands, he says. Kind of reminds me of that prayer, you know, in the New Testament where he says, I believe, help my unbelief, right? At this point, I imagine he's getting pretty weary. And he's saying, God, I'm not saying this now with a straight face anymore. I'm not saying this confidently. God, strengthen my hands. Maybe implied in that, I'm getting weak at this point. But he still prays. He still prays. Verse 11. It's suggested to him that he goes into the temple to avoid all of this, right? When these men come and bring these threats against his life, there's somebody else in his camp that says, hey, why don't you run into the temple? And you're going to be safe there. But this is how he responds to that. He says, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. So with God's strengthening, Nehemiah stayed on target, as it says in verse 15, that on the 52nd day, the walls were finally completed. After all of that we've gone over, the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in the 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So we see in the end what happens. And of course, you know the end of the story. Nehemiah overcame. In the end, despite many challenges, the work was finished. So of course, that brings us to our conclusion here in our last few minutes and seconds together. What lessons can we learn from this portion of God's word? Well, we come back to this main idea that I shared from the beginning, right? And if you forgot it, here is again. Any leader who desires to make an impact for the kingdom of God will face challenges of many kinds along the way. And this is to encourage you, by the way, because if you find yourself in the midst of something that seems awfully difficult and you're not sure how you're going to overcome, remember what Nehemiah went through. Remember what Moses went through. Remember what Jesus himself went through. And if any of those experience these things, how much more should we? But, okay, I said in this previous slide that we should expect challenges, but here's the key. A true leader will be defined on how he responds to those challenges. So that leads us to our last thoughts here. What can we learn from Nehemiah's leadership? How did he respond to all these challenges, which we say we should expect? First thing we see, a good leader is a person of prayer. Just think of how many times prayer came up on these slides today. How many times he responded first thing in prayer. Number two, a good leader motivates others to trust in the Lord. Again, not just a generic motivational speech, but he said, trust in God in each and every circumstance where he talked to his people. A good leader is a person of strategy, right? He thought this through. Probably caused him to sit back and think of what it was that he needed to do to be prepared for any of these kind of things if the work was going to be finished. Number four, a good leader is just and fair. He made no distinction between rich and poor. He looked out for them even when the poor were oppressed. Got three more here. A good leader is willing to confront and rebuke sin when needed. We certainly see that in Nehemiah's example. A good leader leads by example and even serves others. Again, he was right there with him, willing to get his hands dirty, willing to not even take the extra perks that previous governors before him had taken. And then finally, a good leader seeks to make wise decisions. You think about that very last section we talked about in chapter 6, where he was being called out to meet with these men. He had to exercise some wisdom, some shrewdness, you might say, to be able to avoid these pitfalls, or else his life would have been over, and all this would have turned out very differently. We see all of these seven characteristics here in Nehemiah. And what I want to tell you in conclusion is, if you find yourself in a difficulty, in a challenge in your leadership, may you first of all find all of your trust in God, as Nehemiah did, for the outcome. May you also be a person of prayer. But may God also give you the leadership qualities that we've described here, to be wise, to be bold, to be somebody who encourages and strengthens others in the work, and above all, to be a servant. So in whatever trial we face, whatever challenges we experience in the leadership positions you find yourself in, may we look to God to overcome and to guide us through it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you for the lessons we've been able to learn today. God, I pray that if there are any that are discouraged this morning due to various aspects of their own leadership, that we would be reminded through this passage and many others that we should expect challenges along the way. And God, may we not just take comfort in that, saying that if we've experienced a challenge, therefore we must be on your side. No, God, may we also do what we must to be able to rise above it, to act differently than the other leaders and secular leaders of our world. May we act in a distinctly Christian way. May we trust in you through prayer first and foremost. May we be responsible. May we be a person who encourages others to follow you. God, thank you for this example of Nehemiah. And certainly we know that so many characters in the scriptures are flawed. We certainly don't lift him up as a perfect example, God, but we do see some positive and shining qualities here, Lord. And may, as he followed your example, may we follow in the same way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A fitting hymn for us to close with this morning is "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." That's found in number 448 in your hymnals, also on the screen. Would you please stand with me as we sing this hymn together? Now to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.